Good evening. All right. Can't tell you how much of a pleasure it is for us to be with you once again. A couple of months ago, does it sound extra loud to you, or is it?
It's just loud.
Oh, it's just me? Okay. All right. A couple of months ago, we were traveling around the area, and I had some flyers for a meeting that we were having over in Lancaster, Pleasant Run. And I recall that I thought, you know, there's a local church around here somewhere in Mansfield, and we were driving around looking for it, and we went by the CrossFit studio over there and had kind of an awkward encounter with one of the guys there at the studio. And I said, well, can you pass this flyer on to, you know, one of the members of the church? He said, oh, yeah, we can do that, but we didn't find any of y'all. And so it's a pleasure to be here in this wonderful building. That was during the time, I guess, when y'all were going through your transition. And so it's a pleasure to be here with you in this facility and to be able to address you, the Central Mansfield Church of Christ. And it's always a joy for me to find believers in different localities and to be able to travel around and to encounter people who have the same like hopes, the same faith, who believe the same doctrine that I do, and we can conversate and study and worship together as family. And so to be with you here, you know, the Central Mansfield Church of Christ. I love coming around that corner and seeing that sign. And so we're thankful to be here. I'm very thankful for the invitation to come and speak with you. I rarely have a program of entertainment. I do my very best to present the Word of God as it is, and with the hope that we all might consider what the Word of God reveals about His purpose for our lives as individuals and as local churches, and that we might all seek to apply His will to our own lives. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And read with me, actually, beginning, not in verse 18 there, as it says. We're going to jump up just a few verses. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. It says there, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said that he was going to build something. He said, "I am going to build my church upon this rock." He said, "I'm going to build my church." And whatever it is that he was building, that would be his possession, that it would be subject to him. He said, "I'm going to build my church," and he said that "I will build it upon this rock." He had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some John the Baptist, some Elias." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "You are right, Peter. And upon this rock, the rock of my identity as the Son of God, who I am, I'm going to build the church upon myself." That Jesus Christ is that rock upon which the church is built. And he said, "I will build my church." And so people over the ages would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would hear the testimonies about his life, about his death, his resurrection. And they would believe that those testimonies, and they would confess that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they would do those things that were commanded that they ought to do to be added to the church, his body. And so over time, many, many people have done this. and they're added to that body, the church, that Christ built upon that rock. And those individuals would get together in locations like in Mansfield or in Duncanville or somewhere in Dallas. And individuals and locations would get together, and based upon their common belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they would establish local churches. And so Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And this church that Christ would build would be unchanging in its nature. That Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That is, upon something that is unchanging, something that is unmovable, something that regardless of what is happening in the world, that this one thing will always remain. And he says, upon this I will build my church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Where Paul writes to Timothy, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The body of Christ, the church, is unchanging because Christ is unchanging. And so one who believed the testimonies of Christ way back in the first century and who committed their lives to Christ and following His doctrine then, that they would be added to the church. And then fast forward 100, 200 years later, if somebody else did the exact same thing, they would be added to that same church. And it would be the same church. And then if you fast forward to 2019, and we have people who have confessed the same belief, they adhere to the same doctrine, and they're added to that same church. And if the world is still here, you know, 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, if the world is still here, individuals who adhere to the doctrine of Christ, who are willing to confess that He is indeed the Son of the living God, and who do those things that He's commanded, will be added to that church. The point is that when we talk about the church of the future, when we talk about the church, when Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, that church is unchanging, that it's always the same. And so it was the same church in the first century that it is now, and that will be as long as this old earth is still here, that the church never changes. So past, present, future, it is the same because Christ is unchanging. And His Word is eternal and unchanging. And so when we talk about the church, we often talk about the universal church, but that is indeed unchanging. It is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a dual meaning there to the title of the lesson, because now let's talk about local churches. Or we might think of just the generic sense of the word church. And that's what we're going to focus most of our lesson on this evening. Is just looking at the local church. Church is. And we start talking about the church of the future, or local churches of the future. What might they look like? If we look at current trends, and just kind of look at the way things are going now in the world, we can get a pretty good idea of, okay, here are how things are now. And we can kind of project into the future and maybe get an idea of what churches might be like in the future, what local churches might be like. And so let's, for a little while this evening, let's just kind of talk about churches of the future. And I want you to think about the fact I present this lesson for a local congregation so that we can always be thinking about the fact that decisions that we make as local churches today and now, even if they're tiny little decisions that we think, well, it's not really a big deal, those decisions we make now will have an effect on the church in the future, if the world is still here. And so we might make one tiny adjustment here. We might deviate slightly from the Word of God here, and taking that slight deviation end up way over here. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 100 years from now, whenever it is. And so just thinking about current trends and making sure that we're not following current trends and leaving the Word of God in the process. Turn to Psalm 119, if you would, please. Psalm 119. One trend that we see in local churches is an abandonment of God's Word. This is something that we see today, here, and now. And no one's going to be surprised about this, that there is a gradual abandonment of adherence to the Word of God. But in Psalm 119, in verse 97, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This entire psalm, if you were to read it in its entirety, this entire psalm teaches us the importance of study of God's word and of application of God's word in our lives. When we open up the pages of Scripture, we find that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That there is nothing about the life of a man or woman that we can't learn, that's of utmost value, that we cannot learn from the Word of God. And so when I think about my behaviors, the decisions I make in life, what's good and bad, when I think about those things as an individual, all the answers are in the Word of God. When we talk about local churches, what's the work of the local church? You know, how are we supposed to worship? You know, who can identify with a local church? Any of these questions that we might have about local churches, the answers are found in the Word of God. There's nothing of utmost importance, of spiritual importance, that we can't learn, that we can't find in the Word of God. And that's what this entire psalm teaches. Now, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to read another passage here with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, considering these passages, consider the trends. Just consider the trends that we see in the world around us today, that gradual moving away from the Word of God. And the patterns we see are moving away from Bible-based preaching. And so we have more preachers in the world in general who are entertainers, who have the ability to motivate people and speak inspiring words, but are devoid of the word of truth. We have a lot of inspirational anecdotes and personal testimonies, and we hear a lot of catchy sayings that are based on Scripture, but that aren't Scripture. And so the point is that when we look at the trends in the world today, we see a gradual moving away from the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And again, we're talking about the church of the future. And so the question is, where is all this headed? If we can see the trends today and now, but where are we headed 15 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Back in the days of King Josiah, they found a book of the law, and they say it was a lost book. I believe it was lost because it hadn't been used. If it was being used, it probably would not have been lost. But they found the lost book there in the temple. They're renovating the temple. And Josiah is just devastated by the fact that, where's the Word of God been all this time? And I wonder, when we think about the future, in the future, will the Bible become a lost book? And I wonder if at some point, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 100 years down the line, will some people be in a church building somewhere and they'll be going through the back and they'll find a book, they'll find the Bible and they'll say, hey, what's this? I wonder about that. Is the Bible becoming a lost book? Where are we headed with this? And we can see the trend, the abandonment of the Word of God, even in local churches, and yes, in churches of Christ. Another trend we see as we think about churches of the future: shorter services and assemblies. And inevitably, when this conversation comes up, many factors are given, right, for why this takes place. Why is it that churches are trending towards shorter services? Why is it that, you know, we just drop down to one service and that one service gets shorter and shorter? But why do we have these trends? It could be because the workday has changed. The workday is different than it was back at the beginning of the 20th century. But you know, also, we also have a lot of other things going on the Lord's Day that they didn't used to have going on. Businesses are open. You've got sports teams. You've got sporting events. You've got all these things taking place on the Lord's Day. A gradual shift. Everything is getting shortened. And I just want you to look at the trend. Okay? Regardless of the reason, there are lots of reasons for that trend, but I just want us to think about the trend itself. Services. The amount of time that local churches spend together, in general, it's being contracted. It's being shortened. Sermons. Gospel sermons are getting shorter and shorter. Gospel meetings are getting shorter and shorter. I read about a time when gospel meetings used to last 2 or 3 weeks. And then they were reduced to maybe 2 weeks, and then maybe 1 week. And now gospel meetings, most gospel meetings are 2 or 3 days now. And I just want you to think about the trend. That's all I want you to think about, the fact that all these things are being shortened. Now, where is that going to get us in the future? If we continue down this path, this trend, 5, 10-minute sermons, I'm sure a lot of people would be happy to hear, oh, you know, 5-minute sermon. And a lot of people might be proud. I hear people saying things like, oh, at my church, the preacher only preaches about 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not sure if that's something to be proud about, because that's 10 or 15 minutes away from no sermon. And so, where are we headed? Gospel meetings are getting shorter and shorter. So where are we headed in 15, 20, 30 years? One day gospel meetings or no gospel meetings, if that's the trend. And then if we think about, again, the service times. An hour, 40 minutes here. 20 years later, it's 30 minutes, 20 minutes. Do you see the trend? And then 10 minutes. And we have these devices, you know, these mobile devices now. How far are we away from, you know, mobile express worship service? I mean, you can use your device. You can send your contribution, you know, straight from the bank, right? You have video on your phone or something, so you can participate in the service through the video. How far are we away from not assembling at all? In Psalm 122 in verse 1. The psalmist David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Will these kinds of verses that the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we read in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints so that we can exhort one another, so that we can consider one another and move one another to love and good works. What will churches in the future, what will Christians in the future think of these verses? Will these kinds of verses mean anything at all to them? If we continue down the current path, the current trends, shorter assemblies and services, worldly work instead of spiritual work. In John chapter 6, turn to John chapter 6 there. Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's a miracle that he performs. And then he departs from those people that he fed. And you recall that those people followed him. And now, read here in John chapter 6. And read with me in verse 26 there. John 6 and verse 26. I want you to read about what follows here. Jesus answered them. He tells these people who followed him after the miracle. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And in verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice here, after Jesus performed that miracle and he fed them, notice that after they came back to him that he didn't feed them again. They came to him because they were hungry and their stomachs had been filled and they wanted more physical food. And Jesus didn't just say, all right, bada bing, bada boom, eat and be filled. That's what I'm here for, to feed you food. He doesn't feed them again. He proceeds to teach them spiritual truth whereby they would be spiritually satisfied. His teachings and his work that he did, the work that he did, was always focused on the spiritual benefits of the hearers. Where, you tell me one passage, where in the New Testament do we read about New Testament churches having anything like soup kitchens? Or where do we read about New Testament churches having anything like coffee shops as part of their work? Or daycares, or secular schools, or marriage ministries and counseling? Where do we find in New Testament churches where they have anything like recreation centers, arts and crafts clubs, counseling centers, tax prep centers? Do you see what I'm getting at? All of these worldly things that you can go out into the world and get these things. That these are things, these are services that the world offers, even benevolent services, and many of them are good things. But what do we see in the trends? We see this gradual shift toward what my dad calls coffee and donut churches. You may have seen this sign. This is along, I believe, 67, south on 67. But there's a church. Notice this sign here. Lighthouse Coffee. Oh, and by the way, we're also a church. So, come for the coffee. We've got coffee and probably donuts. I'm sure they have donuts there as well. And if you have some kind of spiritual need, then if you want that, we'll serve you that too. But do you see the shift? And we see these kinds of things everywhere. And I really don't get it with the coffee churches, because I see coffee on church signs more and more these days. I don't understand that one. But I don't drink coffee, so. Where are we headed with the trend, if we follow the trend? We're headed toward churches that are like the Salvation Army. Now, did you realize, when you think about Salvation Army, what do you think about? You think about Santa Claus, a man dressed up as Santa Claus outside of the grocery store or something, ringing a bell, taking donations. And so that's what you think about when you think about Salvation Army. You think about material work, you know, general benevolence and material needs. So this is the trend, that churches are moving more and more towards something like the Salvation Army. Did you realize that the Salvation Army is a religious body? I guess it's a religious body or organizations. And we don't even think about it as a religious organization. Or we don't even think about the Salvation Army as being an organization that's involved in salvation. We think about donations and charities. And this is a trend that we see. We think about churches of the future. Where are we headed with all of these shifts? Well, we can imagine churches of the future being vaguely associated with any kind of spiritual work. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And what we're trending toward is churches that are the pillar and ground of the barbecue cookout, and the pillar and ground of the basketball tournament, and the clothes drive. And churches are becoming more like social outreach headquarters and community centers, not outposts for eternal truths, which is what Christ had in mind, which is what God designed the church to be, the pillar and ground of the truth, the truth. And please don't misunderstand. As individuals, we absolutely have a great responsibility for doing benevolent, good works for those who have needs around us. As individuals, we're talking about local churches and the work of the church. Entertainment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says there that men will, among other things, that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, sounding a warning about times to come. That men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Not that any kind of earthly pleasure is inherently sinful, but they would be seeking their own pleasure instead of pleasing God. That's the emphasis there on the passage. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, consider the trends that we see in the world around us today. We get ads all the time. You know, there at the building, I get ads in the mail, and you go through them, and it's from local churches, some of them churches of Christ. And they talk about, you know, come to this exciting event that we're having. It's going to be very exciting. Come hear this band that we have. We have a wonderful band who's going to be playing. We have this headlining teacher or preacher or speaker who's coming, and he's going to motivate you and move you, and he's going to entertain you. Door prizes, raffles. And many churches these days say, you come and you worship however you want to worship. Now you choose how you want to worship. Again, lovers of pleasure, self-pleasure, pleasing oneself rather than pleasing God or loving God. And I wonder where this is headed. If we follow this trend of being entertained, to go to worship, but really going to be entertained, I wonder where this is headed, considering where we are now, what kind of carnival-like atmosphere churches will be, or assemblies will be, or worship will be in the future, if we follow this trend of entertainment. Psalm 89 and verse 7. It says there that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And for many, that passage just means assembling with the saints is just boring. You come in and you're supposed to have a reverent attitude during the assemblies. That it is a sacred assembly. This is a sacred assembly. This is not like going to the Cowboys game or going to a concert. This is a sacred assembly. And when we come together, God is to be held in reverence and He is to be feared. Are we here to entertain and pleasure ourselves, or are we here to honor and reverence God? Fifth point, as we think about the church of the future, emotionalism guised as spirituality. So one trend that we see these days, and this is kind of connected to this idea of entertainment, but one trend we see is that you go to be moved, right? And people go to an assembly or they go to worship for some kind of emotional response to what's taking place. And right at the root of that word emotional, you think about motive, being moved, that they go for an emotional experience. And in their minds, they're thinking that this emotional experience, being excited or whatever it is, you know, your heart's pounding, or someone says something that really moves you, and in their minds they think that that emotion is a spiritual experience. And so emotionalism guised as spiritual experiences. And again, this is very much related to entertainment. And the current trend puts more of an emphasis on feelings than a genuine spiritual edification. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul writes there, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." That they had a passion, but without knowledge. And by the way, the knowledge without zeal is probably just as bad. To go through sort of a mechanical motion just because you have to or you've been programmed that way and not really putting your mind and heart into it is just as bad. But he says that they had the zeal, that the emotion was there, but the knowledge wasn't there. We talk about a genuine spiritual experience. What exactly are we talking about? Because that's what people go for, and they're sincerely wanting that. That they're sincerely wanting something spiritual to happen within them, but they go and they confuse the emotion that the light shows in the band, they confuse that with a spiritual experience. But we talk about a genuine spiritual experience. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here Paul writes to them regarding spiritual gifts. But we see one idea repeated over and over again, which we read in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. He says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." And then he says at the very end of that verse, "Let all things be done for" what? Edification. Done for edification. Now, what does he mean by that? Here, talking about having a psalm, or teaching, or speaking in tongues, or interpretations of tongues, or healings, or whatever it is. What exactly is he talking about? Well, you think about the spiritual gifts. The edification was done through the interpretation of languages, so people could understand what? The Word of God. So someone is speaking in a foreign tongue, a different language, and someone interprets that language, and so that whoever's listening can understand the word that's being presented. There is the spiritual edification by the word. It talks about prophesying. Again, prophesying of the word of God. The edification is through the word. There's where you get your spiritual experience. There's where you get your spiritual edification and knowledge, through the word. He talks about teaching. Again, teaching what? Through the word. And then healings and miracles and all those things were what? Confirmation that this is indeed the word of God that's being spoken. But you see that throughout all of this, the focus is on the word of God. We see the trend of people wanting more entertainment, and seeking that emotional experience and thinking that that is what's edifying them, that's what's building them up. And brothers and sisters, may I say that many of them sincerely believe that. And we shouldn't think that, oh, they know what they're doing. Many believe when they go to a service somewhere and there's a band and there's a light show and all these things are happening, that they're being spiritually moved. But that's the trend that we see. It's a deception. Where are we headed with all this? When we think about the church of the future, if that's what's happening now, what's it going to be in 30 or 40 or 50 years if we continue down this path? And then finally, so final point, when we think about churches of the future, we're starting to see just churches. And I want to explain what I mean by that. We talk about just churches. Have you noticed signs? This is Big Lakewood Church, right? This is where Joel Osteen is the pastor there in Houston. Notice Lakewood Church. It doesn't tell you anything about their doctrine or what they believe, what authority they follow. It's just Lakewood Church. Church being a called out assembly of people. So they're a church, they're being called out, they're a body of people, but to what? To whom? Gateway Church. It's just a church. No particular identification. No adherence to any particular authority, at least not based on how they identify themselves. Gateway Church. Life Church. That's the same one. Gateway Church. What are we moving toward? We have all of these churches with no particular denominational affiliation, no particular doctrinal affiliation, no identification with any form of authority. And often you have to go very deep into some of these churches' websites to even find the name of Christ. You know, they say, we're a church, Lakewood Church. And you say, church of what? Well, what about? And you go onto their website and you're trying to find out, what do they believe? What do they practice? What should I expect if I go to visit this church? And they don't tell you anything about that. And again, often you have to dig deep to find anything about them being a church that's associated with Christ. We're from San Antonio. In 1999, when I first moved to San Antonio, there was a rather large Church of Christ. They had Church of Christ on their sign on the north side of San Antonio off of I-10. And I would drive by there often. I'll think, man, one of these days I'm going to go by and visit that Church of Christ. I mean, it was a massive complex, very impressive. And I drove by there several times. And then when I finally got around to saying, okay, I'm going to go visit, I realized that they had taken Of Christ off of the sign. This was Oak Hills Church of Christ, is what they were. And they took Of Christ off the sign. And then in very small letters underneath Oak Hills Church, they put a Christ-centered fellowship. So they took Church of Christ off of the sign and they said a Christ-centered fellowship. And then I realized, if you go to their website again, that they don't even say a Christ-centered fellowship on the website. It's just the Oak Hills Church now. The Oak Hills Church has many satellite churches around in San Antonio. None of those have anything regarding Christ on their signs or their websites. They're just churches. And again, if you dig deep, you might find something about them being associated with Christ. Where is all this headed? A center for spiritual living. This is a church. They don't even regard themselves as a church, I guess. But there's a center for spiritual living. And we see these kinds of things popping up everywhere, where you have, I guess, a building somewhere, a location. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I can go there and I can worship Christ and pray and do whatever pleases me spiritually, as long as I keep it to myself and don't try to teach anybody else. And I can go there and be a Christian, but guess what? If I'm a Muslim, I can go here too. It's a center for spiritual living. And if I'm Methodist, I can go there. If I'm Catholic, I can go there. If I'm Buddhist, I can go there. If I'm a pantheist, if I just believe in spirit beings that infuse all of nature, I can go there and I can sing and worship side by side with a Christian. If we follow the trend, this is kind of where we're headed. That we think about sort of the New Age movement that started several decades ago. And this general idea of spirituality. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Catholic or whatever you are, if you have some idea of the spiritual world, that we're all headed in the same direction. And we can all come together. If we look at the trend, all of these churches that don't identify themselves with any doctrine, with any authority, perhaps this is where we're headed with all this. Churches of the future. Now we talk about just a church, just a generic church. And you go in there and you ask them that, what do you believe? You ask, go into some church and say, how am I saved? How do I obtain eternal salvation? And you may get some answer there at that church, but if we go to some generic spiritual living center, they're going to tell you that there are many ways to obtain salvation. And that you choose the best way for you. You dig deep within your heart and you meditate on these things and you just wait until your own path is opened up and you follow that path and that will lead you to salvation. That is in direct opposition to what I read in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a hard teaching. That's a fairly easy verse to read, right? And we think that's a simple passage, but in a world where people say, well, all paths lead to salvation, all paths lead to eternal truth, you follow your own path, that's a hard saying for some people to accept. Where are we headed? You can get anything on the internet, by the way, so be careful with what you put online. Because you can find just about anything. I said, I love rounding that corner and seeing that sign there. Central Mansfield Church of Christ. We adhere to the authority of Jesus Christ. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except by Him. I said you can get anything on the internet. I went to your website. I do a lot of online stalking, by the way, so you be careful what you put on there. But I went to your website and I found this saying. Did you know this was on your website? It says, welcome to the Mansfield Church of Christ. The very first statement. Church of Christ. If you live in Mansfield, Texas region and are looking for a group that worships God and studies His Word, please consider the Central Mansfield Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who believes in neither adding to nor subtracting from the Word. That's a good statement. That's a wonderful statement to make. That you are of Christ, that Christ is your authority, that you do all that you can to obey and to honor Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. One final verse for your consideration. Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus. We can evaluate again where local churches might be headed in the future simply by looking at current trends. We can get a pretty good idea. And these are just a few trends that I've brought up this evening. But again, I want you to consider that decisions that you as a local congregation are making today about what your authority is, what the work of the church is, decisions that you as individuals make, that the decisions that you make today will have an effect on where things are in the future. I hope and pray that the Central Mansfield Church of Christ is here and it is strong and it is faithful and it is growing for years and decades to come. But you have to realize that what you are doing today, here, and now, your attitudes toward one another as brothers and sisters, your attitudes toward the eternal Word of God, your attitude toward Jesus Christ, that all of these things today and now will have an effect on the future. When you talk about these young people that you have with you, and as this church continues to work in this local community and grow, you're going to have more young people that are coming with younger families. Decisions you make will affect their attitudes toward the Word of God. And so we must give consideration to, if we follow current trends, where are we headed? And I want to encourage this local congregation to continue in the good work that you're doing. From all that I've observed and all that I've heard and coming and worshiping with you and spending time with you, that this is a solid group of believers. And I'm thankful for you. And so I want to encourage you to do your very best. Do your very best to make sure that you're not being carried away by the flood of error. That when you make decisions and you're evaluating changes for this local church, that I want to encourage you to do your very best to make sure that those decisions are very conservative, because the slightest deviations from the Word of God now, again, will lead to great changes over the course of time. I want to encourage you to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labors are not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remain steadfast. We always want to provide an opportunity for anyone who is here this evening who, if you're not a child of God, to become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be added to the body. We'd love to help you do that this evening, to encourage you to confess your belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in the waters of baptism, and be raised a new creature, to have a brand new start in life. We want to encourage you to do that today, if you have that desire. We also want to provide the opportunity, if there are any members here who have a desire to make a confession or request the prayers of this local church, if there is anything that we can do to